2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. The very center of our worship congregation is hearing God's holy and inspired word, and in his providence, his word to you this morning. So give it your careful attention. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to give an unusually long introduction back into 2 Corinthians, given it's been almost 2 months since we left this book, and we have a number of people who weren't around for the beginning of the study. There is a battle going on for the souls of the Christians of the church in Corinth, and the battle on the ground is between Paul and the false teachers who have infiltrated the church and had positions of leadership. Paul had planted the church and moved on to another church. And this spiritual battle on the ground was between Paul and these men, but above ground in the spiritual realm, it was between God and Satan. And Paul will teach as much toward the end of the letter as he speaks of these men in chapter 11, and he writes, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness." Now, by calling these men servants of Satan, he's making it clear of the spiritual battle. By the way, if Satan is that interested in destroying the church in Corinth, you can be assured he's just as interested in destroying our church and every church around the world or any denomination that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. The battle was not only over who is the leader of the church, but who defines Christianity. Because the way that Paul defined Christianity was somewhat different than the way these men were defining Christianity. The question was, what does God's kingdom look like? How should it look? The Old Testament prophesied of the new covenant times as one where God's kingdom would come down to the earth and his presence and power would be experienced by God's people unlike ever before. When Jesus arrived and began his ministry, he preached, "The kingdom of God is now here." He would inaugurate this promised kingdom. And so that was the question. How is the power and presence of God now with his people like never before? Imagine if you were an unbeliever in Corinth at this time and you were talking to one of the Christians and you asked them, "How do you people experience God's power and presence? What does it mean that you're part of God's kingdom? You don't look any different than us. You're not more handsome or beautiful than the average person." Don't be offended. It's just reality. You're not more successful than us. You don't have places of influence and prominence over the rest of us. So what does it mean that you have the power and presence of God? What does that mean for you? Matter of fact, you're not any healthier than us. When we have sicknesses and die, you people have sicknesses and die. You seem to have the same type of problems we deal with, in everyday life. So what does it mean you're going to have God's power? Are you going to form some type of government where it's so powerful we bow down to you? No, the Christians would answer. Well, do you have some type of miracle power? You have some sort of superpower spiritually that you can do things the rest of us cannot do? And they would say, no, we don't have that type of miracle power. So what does it mean then that you have God's power and presence in a way that the rest of the world doesn't, or even they didn't have it before Christ came? And they would even add, in a matter of fact, your founder, that apostle guy, there's a guy that is not exactly a winner. That man has suffered more than anyone we've ever heard of. He's gone hungry. He's been left naked and cold. He's been shipwrecked a number of times. He's been beaten almost to a pulp. He's been imprisoned many times. That's the power and presence of God. That's the great kingdom that you want us to be a part of? How do you think they would answer them? How would you answer them if they asked you something like this? The false teachers had a solution. And their solution to this dilemma was, we can put a new face on Christianity. We can make Christianity look good and successful so that they won't have to ask these type of questions. After all, we are impressive. We know how to draw crowds. We've been trained in the art of rhetoric. And we can influence people. We have money. We have letters of recommendation from many powerful people around the Greek world. We can show that Christian life does make you successful. Let us be the face of Christianity. And that means that Paul cannot be. Something has gone wrong with Paul. He's no longer a genuine apostle. And that was what the fight was about. And so the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship. He is defending the fact that he is a representative of God. Christ has sent him to declare what Christianity is. And Paul is the one who should define what it means to live in his kingdom, what it means to have God's power and presence in your life. Now, in chapter 3, we looked at earlier, Paul begins by explaining that when a sinner is made right with God, when he believes the gospel, God's power is manifest there because all his sins are forgiven. That's a very powerful act to forgive you of all your sins. And he accomplished that by dying for you on the cross. And then in justification, he actually does, in a real sense, right there, forgive you and cleanse you from all your sins. He makes you alive and no longer dead in sin. And now you are right with God and you know God. That is an act of divine power. And then he fills you with his Holy Spirit to live inside you. Now God's power and presence is in you, even in a greater measurement than the Old Testament saints experience. However, in this first stage of the kingdom, God doesn't take away all your problems. He doesn't take away your suffering, your sicknesses. You still die, and you still outwardly will look like everyone else. And so if non-Christians get sick, Christians will get sick. Non-Christians have family problems, Christians have family problems. Non-Christians struggle with depression, Christians will struggle with depression and loneliness and grief. All the pains that come in life to non-Christians, Christians will experience. God has not in this stage taken all of that away. As a matter of fact, the Lord actually adds a layer of suffering when you become a Christian, because now you will suffer for Christ as a Christian. You will take up your cross and follow him, and that always has some level of suffering involved in it. Every time you choose not to indulge your fleshly appetites for the Lord, the Bible calls that suffering. Whenever you do not pay back somebody for evil who has done wrong to you. That is suffering. You're giving up something right now. Whenever you serve someone else, when you could be serving your own needs, biblically that's called, suffering. Whenever you're honest, and that honesty costs, whether at your job or in your home, that is suffering. When you give money to the church that you could be spending on yourself, that is called sacrificial suffering. And whenever there's any conflict with family members because you are living for Christ, that is called suffering. So now you have two layers of suffering: the normal problems that everyone experiences from living in a fallen world, and then the suffering as a Christian beyond that. And so how, if you're dealing with all this, do you have the power and presence of Christ in your life? Paul gives us three ways in our passage. The first way is in verses 13 and 14. The power of God's kingdom is seen as the Spirit gives you faith in the midst of your afflictions. Paul quotes from Psalm 116. It doesn't say at the beginning of Psalm 116, but it's likely a psalm of David. David in the psalm looks back at a time of great affliction. In verse 3 it says, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." So there is a time David looks back and says, I was in the midst of terrible affliction. Most likely, as you follow the progression of the Psalms, it's when Saul was seeking his life. Most of the Israelites had turned against him because they were afraid of Saul. And so he was in a cave. Only a few would support him. Those who formerly supported him were turning against him and actually informing Saul where he was hiding. Saul's army was coming to get him. He looked like he was about to die. And so what does he do as the pains of death and affliction were surrounding him? David writes, he called on the name of the Lord, verse 4 of that psalm. "So I called on the name of the Lord, and I prayed, O Lord, deliver my soul." Verse 10, he looks back, "I believed when I spoke, even though I was greatly afflicted." The speaking then is the prayer. So David said, even when I was at my most suffering moment, I spoke in prayer. I cried out to God for help. That means when you are going through problems and difficulties, when you pray for God, to God for help, that is an act of supernatural faith. God has given you faith to believe, even when it doesn't look like God is going to answer. And so back in our text in verse 13, Paul writes, that same Spirit, and the Spirit there is Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that gave David the faith to believe while he was suffering, that same Spirit gives me, Paul writes, the apostles and all Christians the same faith to believe. What do we believe? Verse 14, that even though we go through problems of this life, those problems do not separate us from God. God will fulfill all his promises, and at the end he will resurrect us, even after we die, when he returns, and bring us all together to him forever. Because Christ represented you on that cross, what happened to him will happen to you. He rose again, so you will rise again. So what happens when you're going through affliction and suffering as a Christian? Well, the Holy Spirit produces in you a faith that believes that God will answer and hear your prayer because Christ has already paid for your sins. See, most people believe if they're suffering, God has turned against them. But the Spirit gives you supernatural faith to believe the opposite. And so where is the power of God in the church today? If you can't look at a Christian and see it, the power of God is in the faith the Spirit gives you when you're suffering that enables you to endure, enables you to pray, to speak in faith, to say, God, help me, to know that at the end of this, you will be with the Lord in glory. One writer wrote, anyone can worship Santa Claus, In other words, there's no need for faith if God gives you everything you want in this life. But when you pray to God in the midst of affliction, when you praise Him, that's a supernatural ability. You would not naturally be able to do that. That is the power of God within you, giving you such faith. Paul says that's where you find the power of God, not in what these men are saying. Now, the second way you find the power and presence of God is verse 15. That when you endure any affliction and God helps you through it, you're now able to minister to other people and help them as they suffer affliction. And the result of that is more people glorify God. So Paul writes, "For it," and that "it" is his suffering, "for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul is saying, "My own sufferings brought me to you." Paul came to Corinth after an incredible amount of suffering. He barely survived the beatings, the shipwrecks, but God brought him there. And all those sufferings made Paul even more ready to preach the gospel. And as a result, they were saved. Now, through those sufferings, more people are giving glory to God. And so God used those afflictions to give him praise. That's how the kingdom works. And we saw back in chapter 1, Paul says, when you are afflicted, God uses that not only to help you, but to help other people. So that when they're going through something similar, you can say, I've been there. I prayed to the Lord. And here's how he helped me endure. And then those people are able to praise God for helping them. So more and more people are praising God as we are enduring through our afflictions. And then the third way is found in verses 16 and 17. As the apostle writes, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Where is God's power today in Christians? The very fact that you're still here through everything you've been through in life, in all your struggles and weaknesses, even though you are dying physically, the fact that you're here worshiping God is evidence of his power and presence in you. God every day is renewing you in the new man to follow him and to trust in him. Even as outwardly you deal with the same problems as everyone else, even as your body is slowly decaying, you are still being renewed spiritually to trust him. And that is the power of God in this age. Nothing very impressive from the unbeliever's eyes. He's not going to be able to see you and say, wow, look at that powerful person. But if you have eyes of faith, you know that the power of God is in you working. The very fact that you're enduring and still believing in Christ means God is at work in you. And so we may look weak, and whether at home or in our jobs, in our families, we go from one struggle to the other. The very fact that you're still here as a Christian means God's power, his kingdom power promised, is very evident in your life. And even more glorious is verse 17. That these afflictions we go through, God is using to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. God is using them for our good, even now in this life, to prepare us then for the life to come. And so in the sense of eternity, Paul can write, all our afflictions are light and momentary. Now we have to be careful here. You have to define what that means. If somebody is suffering, incredible suffering, you don't say to them, oh, don't worry, that's light and easy according to the Bible. It may not feel light and easy. When you've lost a child to death, it doesn't feel light. But remember what Paul is doing here. He's comparing our struggles to eternity. When you're standing before the Lord in heaven and you begin enjoying eternal life, all your struggles in this life will be light and momentary in comparison. That's what Paul is saying. That's the Christian perspective. Now, Paul is not suggesting that when you go through trials, you are to have a stiff upper lip and just endure it with a smile and be tough. Now, suffering hurts. It can almost destroy us. And Paul is not suggesting that you seek suffering, do not have a martyr complex. Paul even told the apostles, if you are suffering persecution, flee. And so if you're in an abusive relationship, for example, you are to flee persecution. It's not something you endure because we're called to suffer. Paul is simply saying, in the sufferings of life, God is at work in his people. And so we evaluate our sufferings in the light of what God is doing. And finally, let me add, if you're suffering for your own sins or your own negligence, the answer to that is repent of them and change so you're not suffering from those. If you're suffering from your own sins, you can't say, well, God has called me to suffer. I guess I'll keep doing these things. No, the Bible is clear on that also. But remember, in all your own afflictions, which we all have in life, both as people and then as Christians, God is at work, and he's promised a second stage of the kingdom. That, as the elderly in this Christians in this country used to say, and you'll hear them still, this too shall pass. That's the way we look at our trials. Now, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, these false teachers who are telling you the Christian life this side of heaven can be outwardly wonderful, that God wants all of us to be successful and have everything we need in this life now, that's not Christianity. That's a false definition of the kingdom. And by listening to them, you are straying away from Christ. Do not be tricked by them. That's what I'm telling you. Do not be tricked by them. That is wrong. And remember, they demanded this type of thing of Christ. Most of the Jews said, Christ, bring us happiness. Bring us political victory over the Romans. Bring us abundant food. And Christ refused to give them that kind of kingdom. He offered them a spiritual kingdom that first was inside them. And most of them said, you know, I'm not interested. But God's testimony of his power is that he forgives you of all your sins when you trust in Christ. That's a powerful act. And then by his Spirit living in you, he gives you faith to believe the gospel even as you're suffering. So whenever you pray from your affliction, you recognize that prayer arises out of the Spirit giving you faith. You would not naturally go to God. You would give up on God, or you would try other gods. But the very fact that you go to God and pray, that is the power of God in you. No, the world's not impressed by these things, and we don't expect them to be. But when God opens the eyes of a sinner to understand salvation, these become glorious things to us. Now, this sermon had 3 points, and most sermons they teach you have 3 points and an application. Well, guess what? This text actually has 3 points and an application. And the application is verse 18. Knowing what we know about the Christian life, knowing what we know that we will still go through these sufferings and trials, what do we do? Well, Paul gives us the answer. We are to look to the unseen and not just the seen. What we see is only our sadness, our difficulties, our pain, and our trouble. That's what we see. Paul says, as Christians, look to the unseen. What has God done for you in Christ? What is he doing in you? He's doing good in you as you suffer. He's given you faith. He's growing you and renewing you. He's preparing you for an eternal weight of glory. I might even boldly suggest that almost all of our sins that we commit are from ignoring the advice or the divine counsel in verse 18. Think about that. Why do we sin? Well, we look to this life for what we don't have yet. We are impatient that God has not given us what we want. And so we lust. We have pride to defend ourselves. We hold grudges. We have anger. We have impatience. We sin because we're not willing to wait for the glory to come. We want it now. Our eyes are only on the seen, and we forget the unseen. Now, as I close and we think about God's place and purpose of afflictions in the power of God in the midst of those, I want to read from James Smith. Now, you've all heard of Spurgeon, but James Smith was a pastor in the Metropolitan Tabernacle before Spurgeon in England. He died in 1862. This is what he wrote about our afflictions. Believer, never complain against God because of your trials. They are appointed by Jesus as your purifier. So wrestle with God that you may see his love in every stroke. Nothing can actually hurt you if Jesus is near you. While Jesus is near you, he's never nearer to you than when you're in the furnace. For he sits there watching the process, regulating the heat, waiting to effect a gracious deliverance. He is only preparing you for fresh manifestations of his glory. He's fitting you for larger communications of his love. And so while you're in the furnace, you lose nothing valuable, but you obtain everything that is truly valuable. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to agree with the Apostle Paul as he is inspired from you to write these truths. Help us to have proper expectations of this life. At the same time, by faith, seeing your power and presence in our lives, may we glory in that which is unseen for now. And help us in our endurance to not only thank you, but to help others to endure that they may bring more glory to you. And all this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.